Thank you so much, Rick. This morning we're going to have a good amount of time for you to be able to come and share. And if you already know that God wants you to share something, you can come while I'm preaching and just sit up here and get ready. So if you're afraid you may chicken out, just come on and sit in the front and be ready to go. We do have some notes. I'm just going to make a few introductory comments. So if you don't have a bulletin, just raise your hand, and the men will be very happy to wait on you. Just want to give a shout out today to the dads, and especially to the many, many fathers who are living sacrificially, not perfectly, but who are getting up every day seeking to be faithful, to the many men here who are living faithfully to your wives and kids. I just thank God for you. It's the greatest resource of this church and of this country, humanly speaking. And also for you who have not been great dads, but you are just prayerfully pursuing being a better dad and learning to be a dad. Many of us didn't grow up with a dad that really set a pattern for us, and so we're kind of learning as we go. And I just want to thank God for you, with all the mistakes you've made, things you've done wrong, but yet the fact that you're pursuing is just it's a beautiful thing. And don't give up. It's the most important. Nothing is more important than that you're going to do. I also want to underscore what Brent said about Mission Prayer Meeting. Wisdom Fest is coming up, and we're devoting this mission prayer meeting to praying in a very focused, specific way for wisdom for our missionaries. So almost all of our missionaries have sent in specific requests that they are wanting us to pray for wisdom. And as I've read those requests, it's just really overwhelming, the challenges and the opportunities that our missionaries face. And so if maybe you don't typically come to Mission Prayer Meeting, can I just encourage you to think about coming this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, we meet right here. Come as you are, come right from work with the sawdust dripping, falling off you, the sweat falling off you, or the frustration of the office falling off you. Just come, bring your kids, and just join us. Even if you can't stay the whole time, come, but join us. It's really, really important. And Brent and Sue will be sharing specifically about their ministry and the unbelievable, really, you know, you may think that the trials and challenges they face are overwhelming, but if you talk to them, what you're going to hear is the most overwhelming thing is the opportunities, that there are so many opportunities for them to use their gifts to strengthen the church in South Africa. And so come, I think you'll be encouraged hearing that. You know, this is the end of the good to evil, or sorry, the evil to good. Let's get that right. The evil to good series. And the first message in that series was preached on Sunday, February 22nd. So almost exactly 4 months ago, Peter launched that series, which is really impressive for Peter, by the way. When he comes back, you can just say, good job, Peter. You moved right through that. But, you know, I was thinking about that the Sunday Peter came and preached that first message, 3 days before that, we saw in the news the gruesome picture of ISIS assassinating these Egyptian Christians. And that was just one of the most horrific, evil thing that you can ever imagine. And then we end the series, and 4 days ago, we saw in our state, in Charleston, people in a place of worship who were just mowed down. And when you think about the bookends that have gone with this series, it underscores the fact that what we're talking about is not just Sunday school churchy stuff. It's either true or it's not true. And if it's not true, if there is not a God who can turn evil to good, I don't know how you live in this world. And what these two incidents have in common is that in each case, the people who perpetrated an evil which is unimaginable thought that they were acting as heroes, thought that they were acting for the good of the world, and even thought that they were acting with the blessing of God on them. And when people are doing an evil that you can't even get your mind around, and they're doing it thinking that what they're doing is actually good, they really believe this is a good thing that I'm doing that others are unwilling to do. And because whether it's the Muslims or this young man that went into this church, because I am better than everyone else, because I am more righteous than everyone else, I am going to do this act which is unspeakably evil. So when we talk about evil to good, we're not just talking about getting cut off on the freeway, or even something as horrible as cancer or losing your job. There's a lot of evil in the world. So before I just remind us of two or three things that we've seen in this series, it would be appropriate for us, I believe, to stop and pray. You know, one thing is I've listened and read about this incident in South Carolina that has just, it's grieved me so deeply. Is when people on all sides of the political spectrum want to make these people who were killed symbols of something and co-opt them for whatever cause they may have. And you know, these people, they're not symbols, they're people. They're people who had families and people who loved them, and they've left holes in the lives of hundreds of people. And so our governor has requested that the flags in South Carolina be flown at half mast. Our flag is flying at half mast, and it will be for the next 9 days to honor and remember those who were killed. But thank God we have something significant that we can do, don't we? We can pray. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me because I want us to actively join together in prayer. And let's just cry out to God for the families of these beautiful people in Charleston. Father, evil has visited our state. Evil doesn't just live in the Middle East or in South Africa. Evil lives in the hearts of people. And God, if we didn't have You and God, just trying to put ourselves in the place of the families of those who have been senselessly, brutally murdered. God, we can't even begin to fully understand that. But God, what we can do is to apply what we have been saying we believe and what we do believe, God. We do believe it in our hearts, but God, there are those times that it's hard for us to connect the dots between something that is so horribly evil and a God who is so powerful. But God, we are asking that the power of God would be poured out in mercy upon the families of those who have suffered this shocking loss. And God, that your grace and your mercy and your kindness would flow, God, into the painful and empty spaces of their lives. And God, that your mercy would flow, God, into our state. And Father, that you would raise up yourself above the evils that are around us. And Father, show us that whatever human remedies we may try to apply to the evil that is right beside us and around us and among us, God, there is ultimately only one true remedy. And it is the reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men and women. So Lord, come and reign over us. Be sovereign over us. And God, come and reign over our state and over our nation and over our world by the power of Jesus Christ. And your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to come to the last three verses of Genesis chapter 50, if you'd like to turn there. Don't have the page number, but I think you can find it, first book, last page of the first book. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. I remarked last week or two weeks ago in the evening service that Genesis starts in a garden, in a perfect world with a perfect man and woman, and it ends in a coffin in Egypt. And these are the words we read in Genesis 50. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. That's kind of the ultimate evil, isn't it? The mystery of death, what comes after life. But God will surely come to your aid. Literally in the Hebrew, God, visiting God will visit you. It's an emphatic way of saying something. It's perhaps one of the most emphatic ways that in visiting, it's like future that's already happened. It's so certain. Visiting, God will visit you. He will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely, the same phrase, coming he will come, visiting he will visit. He will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph said, I am about to die. You think about that. This wasn't only a death, but this was the death of the meal ticket, right? I mean, Joseph was their connection to protection, to food, to status. And this is going away. Joseph is going to die. The guy who was their inside guy is no longer in that place of power. But Joseph comforts them by pointing them beyond himself. Joseph reminds them, as Brent and Sue reminded us this morning, that ultimately our comfort, our provision does not come from the things we see, do not come from the things we see around us. Joseph said, I am about to die, but God is not going to die. God transcends my life. And God is surely going to come to your aid. He is going to visit you. Because I am gone, because my job is gone, because my health is gone, because my source of security is gone, God is not gone. God will surely come to your aid. So Joseph comforts them by reminding them that God's promises to us are bigger than the evils of this world. His promises to us are bigger. Now that's saying something. That, you know, I can just stand up here and say that, but when we're talking about, when we're framing this with two things that are so evil, you can't even imagine it almost. To say that the promises of God are bigger than the evils of this world, that's a big statement. That is a really big statement. But as we've seen, as we've gone through this series, God has demonstrated that throughout history. And ultimately, at the apex of history, at the cross, which is the most evil deed, even more evil than assassinating the Christians in Egypt, even more evil than the assassination, the killing of Christians in South Carolina, was the assassination of the only perfectly loving, sinless being that ever existed on this planet, and we killed him brutally. And yet through that, God brought the ultimate good. The ultimate evil resulted in the ultimate good. That is the proof. That is the ultimate proof that God can and does turn evil to good. Joseph's vision went beyond the grave. And you know, this is what gets you up in the morning. This is life. When you see this, when you embrace this, when this has cash value in your life? When by faith I say, God, you and your promises, which is exactly what Brent was sharing. It's like, you know what? The evil that we're walking into is it's evil such that I do not have it in my power. I would not be a rational man to say that I could block this evil off my family. And believe me, he does everything he can. But he just realized it's not in my power to stop the evil that's around me. So you have to make a choice. You're either going to live in safety. You're going to live cocooning yourself, as Simon and Garfunkel said, hiding him in your womb, deep within your tomb. You can touch no one and hope that no one touches you. And you know what that is? That's not life. Or you can come to terms with the fact that by faith we say we serve a sovereign God. And that's what Joseph is saying as the book of Genesis closes. It closes in death, but Joseph says there's something more than this. There's something beyond this. And it's God. But then Joseph does something that's so interesting. He made his brothers swear. Now I'm not preaching today, but there's so much to that. Like, never mind. I can't even talk about it. I'm not going to get started. Don't get started. Like, why would he even trust these guys, right? But anyway, he made his brothers swear that they would carry up his bones. He made a covenant with them. Like, what does he care about his bones? His bones didn't get carried up for 430 years. But Joseph was saying, you know what? I am putting all the chips in this game on the fact that I believe there is a God that transcends this world. And I'm not living just for the goodies of this world. I'm not living just for the fact that I have achieved like the apex of wealth and prosperity and status. My life is not about what we have here. And do you know, brother and sister, do you know that you were made for another place and another time? We are not made for this world. Joseph said, even though God by his grace has allowed me to achieve all this in Egypt, you know what? That doesn't matter to me because I wasn't made for that. There's another land. There's another place. There's another promise. There's another life. So you just take my bones right out of here because this doesn't mean anything to me. It's powerful. So the purposes of God for you are bigger than the goodies of this world. You know, it's all a matter of perspective. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16, I was meditating on this this week, and I don't usually do this, but I just want to read it to you from a paraphrase called The Message, because I think it maybe helps us break out of our churchy way that we think about these things, and just listen to these words. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. Why does somebody do that? By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on the unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. This is the reason. If what is unseen is not more real to you than what is seen, listen, the Christian life is not living for what is seen and amassing comfort and wealth and then tacking on like these ethereal Christian benefits like a 401k. The Christian life means that our lives are lived all in on what cannot be seen. on the conviction that there is a God who turns even the evil to good. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. That's how it happened, that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. That's what we've seen in Genesis. Hey, are you looking for your true home? Or are you still buying the deception that this world can actually be your true home? Because with all the wealth you can put in the bank and all the insurance you can buy and all the ways you can insulate yourself, you can never shut out the evil of this world. If you hope in those things will disappoint you. People who live this way make it plain. They're looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they would have gone back any time they wanted, but they were after a better country than that. And then it goes on to say in the ESV, the KJV, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And we just sang that. But I wonder, as we sang that song, I just love singing that with you guys. God, you are my God. Do we really, really come to terms with the implications of what's going out of our mouths? William Bradford, as I thought about this, I was reminded of the pilgrims who came to America, and sometime I'd love to have coffee and just talk about this. This was what was the bedrock of this country, of our culture, and we're still reaping the benefits of their vision. But William Bradford was one of the leaders in Plymouth Plantation, and he wrote about the reasons that they left. A lot of people, if you study the pilgrims, I know people don't even do that anymore. That's another topic. But if you study the pilgrims, a lot of people think they left because they came to America because they were persecuted, but that's not true. Because they had left England and gone to Holland, and they weren't persecuted anymore. And they were actually kind of prospering in Holland. But as he talked about, these are the reasons that we're going to do what the Myers did, like times 10. Like there was nothing here. Like the winters were freezing, the summers were blistering, the insects were like swarms, and every single person here was a potential mugger, an enemy. Why do you do that? Well, here's what he said. Last and not least, they cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least of making some ways toward it for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work. So he's saying, you know what? We may all die. We may not ever get any of the goodies. But if we can be stepping stones to the advance of the gospel, we're happy. How do you say that? You can say it because you believe that the promises of God transcend this life. And even the evils that God may allow them to experience, even an evil that would lead to their death, doesn't mean that they've lost. Because God, they believe, is going to turn it into good. And you know, every one of us who's sitting here today is the fruit of that faith. So, we're going to just have some time for you to share. And as you do, I put in your bulletin three ways to think about this. Three questions. First of all, will you say this morning, God, you are my God, and you turn evil into good? Will you affirm that in your heart? And if God has shown, done that, or if he's doing that work in your heart, share about it. How do God's promises to be our God change the way we think about the evils of our lives? How does it change the way you think about the evil? Because the way we think a lot of times is, this can't be happening to me. Well, God never said that. Secondly, how do the way we think about God's purpose for us change the way we think about the goodies of this life? Do we grasp them? Or do we release them because there's something better? And how is God calling us to make it plain that we're living for our true home? So those are some thoughts. Just want to direct your attention to the quote that Peter shared last week of Elizabeth Elliot. It's in your bulletin. As Peter was sharing that quote in second service, Elizabeth Elliot went to be with Jesus. A shining example of a person who never wasted a moment of her life and blessed at least tens of thousands because she believed that God's promises, God's purposes transcend every evil that can come our way in this life. So I'm going to put the mic down here. Now everybody look up here, please. If you try and like do this, it'll probably come off. That's okay. You can hold it if you want. But there's a little clippy thing here and it goes like this. So, all right, there you go. So thank you, honey. My daughter's proud of me. I don't know why I'm talking into this. I got my own. All right. So if you want to share, come on up here. Please try and keep it pretty succinct so we can get a lot of people sharing.
Hey, my name's Kelly. And as I was thinking about the evil to good and just what God does and what he did in Joseph's life, the biggest example, like, that has impacted me more recently is my sister. And she's an awesome person. Like, if you don't know Carrie, you should know her. But when she was younger, she almost died of anorexia. And throughout that time, like, there was nothing good about that situation. Like, it really hurt our family. And like I said, she almost died. So that was really... really impactful in my own life. And you know, there's always that phrase, like, God turns evil to good, God turns evil to good. And haven't seen it really, like, come to fruition until this summer. And she's actually working at Woodlands this summer as a counselor. And she's come home and told us all about these girls that she's gotten to counsel, and just that she can use her own life and her own struggles to help these younger girls who, you know, are already struggling with things that she struggled with later. And so I find a lot of hope in that story. So, yeah.
My wife told me I should come up and tell everyone about what's been going on. And I told her she was nuts, and she's in the cafe now, and she's right. And so I'm here. My name is Greg Connell, and God has done so much in my family's life through Genesis that I could not get up here. And my journey in Genesis started actually a year before we started as a church. And I was praying to God, and I said, Lord, where in your word do you want me to go? And like Julie Andrews, he said, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. And in Genesis, I have grown so much and I've learned so much. He took me through long suffering. He's made promises to me and my family, and I would cry out to God and he would say, Greg, like, it's been 2 years. Abraham waited 75. And in that, there's just such a humility. And so there are big lessons in that. And then, the Lord took our whole family and, started calling us to heal our generational lines, to pray through that and to claim them for Jesus. And from that's been just huge healings and vows that were broken and ideas and false beliefs. And And he's continuing to do that. And as he's breaking these lines, we found out my wife and I are expecting our first. And again, that grace is abundant. You know, you have new generations that will be under our sovereign God. And so I just am so encouraged, and my heart is just filled with his promises, and they are beyond our lives. And if we could be but a stepping stone, what a prayer. And so I just wanted to share that. But praise Jesus and his work that he's doing, not only in our time, but in the time before us and the time to come.
Good morning, church. Today, this is my first time being here, so speaking on fear, I'm a little scared. Amen. First of all, I'd like to thank God for y'all. This service is wonderful. I'm a client at the Overcoming Center with one of my brothers, and we actually put in to go to another church, First Assembly, and we were sitting there. We got ready about 8:30 this morning, and we were just waiting, and we were the last two in the whole center. And we was like, man, we get to go back to bed, you know? But a gentleman came, pulled up, and he said, is anybody, two here to go to New Marathon? We was like, man, they just left. They went to New Life because they didn't think y'all were coming. So he went out, he sat in the car, and then my brother's like, man, he's still sitting out there, just sitting. There's just two of us, and he's just waiting. Maybe that's God. So I said, what you want to do? Let's go. So he said, well, come on, let's go. So I feel like God led us to come here. And a little bit about myself. My name is Jamal. I come from Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. And I'm 25 right now. At the age of 18, I joined the U.S. Army. And when I was in the Army, I thought that I was king of the world. I put that uniform on for the wrong reasons. I thought it just meant I could basically do anything. I was undefeatable. And I grew up in church all my life, so I strayed away from church. I didn't think I needed it anymore. I picked up alcohol, and that started a downhill slope for me. The only good thing that came out of it, I got a baby boy out of the deal, June 10th, 2011, who I'm proud to say after 8 months I got to see yesterday, so praise God for that. And this message is basically for anybody that has any struggles. What I've learned in the 4 months that I've been at Overcomers is God, he's awesome. He's just awesome. I mean, you look around, look at nature, look at the animals. I mean, only God could create something like that. Look in the mirror. You are special. You are beautiful because God made us all in his image. And with the man that did what he did in Charleston, I ain't gonna lie, I was heated, but I was able to do something I've never done in my life. I was able to pray for that man. And the man reminded me of Paul, because Paul, when he was Saul, he was killing Christians like it was nothing, and he did it boldly. But when Jesus showed who he was to him, he blinded him, and Paul had to follow instructions, Jesus' instructions, in order to see again. And Paul did it. And when he was able to see, he used the same boldness and outspokenness to go tell Christians and get unbelievers and turn them to believers. So if you don't know Jesus, I can let you know right now, I'm a living witness of the goodness that God can do. Because in my life, I've always been one to always be a people pleaser and always quick to speak up in times I shouldn't speak up. And for the first time, I mean, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me over there. And when that little boy came up, who I'm proud of you, buddy, for doing that. That just spoke to me. God was like, if he can get up and talk in front of all these people, won't you tell these people the goodness of the Lord? But God, He broke me down at my lowest point where I had to look up in the sky and I seen the stars and I said, Lord, what are you going to do for me? What is my purpose here? I don't want to live anymore. I don't know what you have for me. The only thing I know is turning to drugs, is turning to women. I don't know what to do anymore. And then one day, I saw a Miracle Heal sign. And I went there. And a brother, he told me that they had an open bed. And this was in Spartanburg. And he introduced me to my client, my counselor, whose name was Bill. And he told me about Overcomers. So I went to Overcomers. Despite all the rumors I heard, it's supposed to be a like prison, supposed to be like boot camp. But I said, you know what? I need some more boot camp. I need to get back straight. So I went. And when I got there, every man in there was hugging on each other, saying they love them. And I was like, that's weird. Why are they doing that? And then I went to a chapel service. I never forget it. It was March 25th. The Lord spoke to me clearly. He said, if you really want me, give me all of you. All of you. Not a little bit. Not 50%. Not 99%. All of you. So I'm happy to say on March 25th, I got on my knees and I lifted my hands up and I repented of all my sins and I did a complete 180. I turned back from my old ways. I didn't just back up from it where it was still in my sight. I turned my back on it. Because when you try to get to the things that God has for you, you can't worry about what happened in the past. I got a whole lot of mess, but I'm telling you, my mess is a message for somebody. And the good that God can do in your life, it all boils down to what's in here. And my life scripture is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Anybody that's going through anything, keep putting your trust in the Lord. Keep trusting Him because He will work it out for you. I'm a living testimony. I love you guys. Thank you.
Yeah, I went to the Overcomer Center recently. I just graduated recently, so I know them over there. But mine and his story are a lot alike. I joined the Army at 17. I got discharged a year later. I started addiction at a young age, real young age. I was about 8. I have a lot of issues I'm not really even going to get into. But thing is I was scared to trust into anything, let alone God. I was more of a fact-based person. I wanted to see it, touch it, feel it, smell it. You know, I wanted it to be in front of me. And I'd been in church all my life. I didn't, but it was kind of like I went because, you know, I thought that was just what you had to do. And never forget, October 31st, 2014, I went to jail. And man, I was scared. I was lost. And it wasn't the first time I'd been, but this was serious this time. And I don't know, something in me, it was the Holy Spirit. I know now it was the Holy Spirit. It brought me to my knees. And I was in handcuffs, so I couldn't really lift my hands. But I went to my knees and I said, okay, God, I'm done. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I'm lost. And clearly my ways are not working. I was like, so I'm trusting you. What do you want me to do? And he said, nothing. I was like, really? And nothing. I was like, there's nothing you want me to do. And so, I mean, that's exactly what I did. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I didn't try to defend myself. I just got in the back of a cop car and went straight to jail. And, you know, in jail, then questions started arising. Like, was that the best idea? You know, there was probably a lot of other things I could have done to get out of this situation rather than nothing. You know, and it all started piecing together. I was in jail and I was walking and there was a group of three people sitting in their bay, and I saw them. I just kind of drew my attention to them, and they were reading a Bible, and they were speaking about faith, having faith. So I sat down and I listened, and it was a story about a chair. You know, you have faith that if you sit down in this chair, it'll hold you up. But once the chair is gone, you know, you have no faith. It's the same thing as God. So it kind of hit me, and you know, slowly and surely, it just started piling on me. And I was sitting in my bunk, and I asked God, I was like, Lord, why am I going through what I'm going through? You know, and He put me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through which he suffered. And I was like, all right, you know, okay. And I remember praying that night. I prayed a long time. And it came to me, you need to go to a center, rehab. So I got into the Miracle Hill Overcomer Center December 5th. They allowed me to leave to go to a center. And I mean, still then, I was still skeptical. You know, like he was saying earlier, it was kind of like everybody was so happy and like, hey, you know, we love you. You're in a great place. And I'm like, yeah, you know, you too, man. But through time, you know, God just kept speaking to me, and he kept showing me. He's like, you know, you got to leave everything. I'm from Augusta, Georgia, and, you know, everything, my whole life, my family, everything's out there. And, I mean, there was times where I was like, man, I just want to go home. I want to be with my family. I got you now, God. Everything's cool. And he was like, no, you got to be still. You got to trust in me. Be still and do as I'm saying. So, I mean, I left everything. I had to leave all that behind, my friends, my past, all that. Changed, turned phone off, everything. Just completely erased that as much as I could in my power and in his power. So, with that being said, I mean, I felt this weight started coming off of me. Slowly but surely, the more I let go, the more weight was off of me, and the more God led me in different paths and different directions. I was saved December 7th. Shortly after I came into the center, I got saved. I gave my life to God completely. And January 10th, I was baptized. And then I knew what I wanted to do. When I came out of that water, I was a new creation. I was washed of everything that I once was, and I wanted to declare it to the world. I wanted everybody to know what God has done in my life, because I mean, I was a wretched, wretched sinner, and there's times where I still do sin, but I have God now, you know, I confess those things to Him, and I beg for His forgiveness almost every day. And I graduated Friday. I graduated Friday from the center. I fellowship with my brothers all the time. I still go back to the center to see my brothers and to show them what God's doing in my life. And, I mean, I gave up everything, and God has given it all back and then some. All my friends, He's replaced with these wonderful Christian counselors and guides to help me through life rather than the ones that are keep bringing me down. Gave up my home. I have a wonderful home with Christian friends who are uplifting me, and they discuss my problems with me, so I don't have to suppress all those things with self-abuse and affliction anymore. I got my vehicle back. I got a wonderful job at Jeff Lynch Appliances, to where, you know, I go to meetings with him, Celebrate Recovery meetings, and there's chaplain services there. We do devotion twice a week. He couldn't have placed me at a better job. And I'm just here to say, man, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how far away you seem to be from the Lord, He is right there. And all you have to do is just praise Him through that storm. Praise Him through whatever happens, because the more you uplift His name, the more He's going to uplift you and bring you to that light, that glorious, eternal, just life that He has promised you. And I mean, I am a living testimony of that. And I love Him and praise Him every day. And to y'all, man, keep y'all's selves where you are, because God has brought you there for a reason, and He will bring you back out of that situation and make you more prosperous than you've ever been in your whole entire life. I mean, the love that He fills you with is something that's irreplaceable. And I mean, and it is so wonderful. I've never felt anything like it before. And I love y'all, and thank y'all for letting me share.
Well, my name is Brian Bridges, and I was just really impacted by this series in general on fear of man, and also in leadership. The messages on Judah really spoke to my heart of just dwelling in the past and seeing how God can redeem those failures. So, and that was really tested for me this past week as I went to Cali, Colombia, and was asked to be a leader, and God really stretched me in that, and I just really, it was great listening to Peter's message this past Sunday while I was gone, on and how that just, well, God was revealing those things to me as I was there in Colombia, and I just want to praise God for the way He redeems broken people like me and all of us to demonstrate His glory and bring glory to Him, so.
Hi, y'all. My name is Timothy Irwin, and 2 months ago, I was going through a really hard time physically and emotionally because of some health problems that I am going through, and it was making me seriously depressed, and I think deep down, I was doubting the goodness of God through all of this. And on the weekend that this was happening, Pastor Peter was preaching on testing. And he said something that I will probably never forget. He said, God never tempts us, but He does test us. His goal in testing us is always to authenticate, reveal, and refine our faith. So, although I might not like the various ways that God tests me, I can say I am very thankful for Him and His testing of me, because He has nothing but the best intentions for it. I just felt like God wanted me to share this with some of y'all because He might need it. Thank you.